webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
It's always good when you have a Rouse in the house.
You know, one of these days I'm going to switch it up and I'm going to introduce Ethan first, and then you guys aren't going to know what to do.
We already don't know what to do. What are you talking about? Somewhere along the line, somebody got the bad mistake that I know what I'm doing.
And would you welcome the chuckler all the way from Columbia, Ethan Massengill? Hello.
You know, we got a Rouse in the house, and well, nobody's ever said anything good when a Massengill shows up. So
I used to be in the gym with three of them at a time. It was not pretty. It was not pretty. No, a fine, fine family.
Who was a third? Was Mama there working out?
Yeah, too? Mama was there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right.
Yeah. Mama last time Maddie. I saw her, she was on the elliptical and wouldn't speak to me. So. No, that wasn't the last time I saw her, but we won't go into that part of the story.
Or the other part, but it involved my dad. We won't go into that.
Yeah. Ethan's mom is a really, really incredible lady. She's as tiny as she can be. I'm telling you, looking at Ethan, it's like, how in the, did you, this is, no, But she's tiny. She's tiny. And goodness gracious. But boy, I tell you what, you know real quick when you're around her that tiny is not on the inside of her. That's for sure. Well, we've got an incredible, I'm still reeling from last week in a little while. Who would have ever believed? I never had a clue. And all Christian doctrine places that as haven't even happened yet.
Right.
And so one more we get to take out of that category of future events and place it firmly in being fulfilled at the cross, which Christ made it very clear to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the whole world. He was talking to them guys, and it happened just exactly the way he said.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it was about eight times in this was the last sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples. This was after the Last Supper. And he's in transit almost. I mean, part of the conversation, he's in transit to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is betrayed by Judas. And in that context, he says like eight times, a little while longer, and you will see me no longer, yeah. a little while longer. And I think we saw two layers to that it was a little while longer and then a little while longer.
Yeah.
And that was the whole process. So I think that Greek word was the word micron, which means just a little itty bitty. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And let me correct you. I love doing it. In a little while, you will see me no longer. What else did he do wrong?
I'm ready. Whip me.
And I'll just go ahead and educate you peasants on the proper definition of that word, which means the smallest quantity of any given measurement.
Yeah. And so that is, Ethan is correct. Daniel was wrong. So that's my job around here.
I still don't even know what I said wrong. What did I say wrong?
You said in a little, let's see, what was it he said? Oh, a little longer. You said in a little longer.
Oh, yeah, that is wrong.
That is wrong.
Thank you for correcting me.
Yeah, I know. I knew you would appreciate it so much. So that just startled me because that term micron is the smallest measurement of whatever you're talking about.
Mm.
So in talking about the day that he was talking about, the next day was going to be, he was arrested that night.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That was the end of his sermon, was his arrest. And talk about putting a period at the end of your sentence, you know, sentence. Did you guys get that? Okay. So anyway, all right. So, but this was the period at the end of the entire conversation that he had. Now we're going to be going into the conversation he had with the woman at the well in Samaria, walking through Samaria. That we're going to go through that, all of that. That's we'll be coming to you with that just in early September, less than 2 months from now. But this was another one of those conversations that has really been glossed over and totally misunderstood, because in a little while, it's like Daniel said, he said this eight times.
Hmm.
And then he put them together after he said in a little while, then he put two of them together. in a little while, and then in a little while. So he put two of them together saying that there's going to be two little whiles. So in the context of what he was saying is in 2 days, you're going to see me again.
Mm.
It's crazy.
Yeah. Wow. Right there. We read it how many times?
Yeah. And 18 at least every time we read it.
Right? Yeah. That's John 16:16. A little while and you will not see me. And again, in a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father.
Mm-mm-mm. Wow.
And we know that what he said, at least the one that's recorded when he appeared, he said, I've not been to my Father yet. Now, whether or not that's exactly accurate, the thing that we have to tell you about all biblical record, New Testament record of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, pick your choice, you know, unless we can find exactly what the scriptures say about it. We do know that he went to the Father. We do know that that revelation actually records that. And that's our best of our understanding. That's when he gathered all into one and came back with things were completely different. And then where did he pick up when he came back? He met two of them on the road and said, let's open the scriptures, boys, because they couldn't see him. The reason they couldn't see him because they watched him die.
Uh-huh.
And now he's talking to them and he could not, they could not see him. And wow. Once he began to open the scriptures to them, then they were able to see. Very similar thing happened to Paul, at least recorded in the book of Acts. And it says the scales fell off of his eyes. Paul went through a transformation that then he had took him 3 years to assimilate the whole thing. That's the difference between Jesus going through something, instant download, and with a human going through it, it takes a while to process. So the incredible events that took place. Now, we didn't say that to undermine the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There'll be a lot of people who would tell you any one of these 4 or 5 stories about exactly how it happened and how long he was here, all the way up to the Acts event, only recorded by Luke, only spoken of by Luke, only recorded by Luke, only spoken of by Luke. And so is the volume of the material make it true? I don't know. It almost disqualifies it in the volume of the material from only one man. It seems like right. If something that major took place, that they would have all had some comment about this, this 50 days later, he was here. And there is not another comment that we can find about it. You might be able to find one, but there's not one we can find.
Yeah, I was going to say, it seems like the other gospels, just an ascension? You know, I'll go out in all the world and, you know, preach the gospel, and then bam, he's gone up to heaven again.
And even those are broken up. There's not an ascension. There's no, that's the other thing that it's not alike in any of them, is the so-called
Great Commission.
Great Commission, yeah. Uh-huh. It was so great, nobody got it right. So,
yeah, the two that harmonize are Luke and Acts. Interesting. Same writer.
Yeah. So we the only thing we can do with some things in the New Testament, we're not going to try to loop them together because they're not. So we're not going to do it. We'll just simply tell you where they lay. You can pick up anything you want and interpret that for yourself. But for us to find the truth of the scriptures, we have to find what happened in the scriptures according to Christ after he rose from the dead.
Amongst the three of us, we were talking the other day just about Paul's miracles. And you read the book of Acts, and every time Paul turned around, there was miracles happening. And when I say miracles, I mean healings and deliverances and all of that word of faith, Benny Hinn doctrine that we taught for many years. But isn't it interesting that he is completely silent about any of those miracles in any of the letters that he wrote? I mean, you would think that a good preacher would share a testimony at least once, right?
Yeah.
During his message. Yeah. But yeah, I mean, just complete silence about it.
Yeah, so the thing that we want you to do is become more confident about the work of the cross, not the things that were written about and around it.
Yes,
because the things that were written about and around it are varied, even in the New Testament. The writers then who wrote and their letters were accumulated and put in what was called a canon was hundreds of years later. And Paul's letters was the first canonization. It was the book of Matthew and the letters of Paul. We don't know whether those were the letters before others added other parts to it. We know that they were added to.
Yeah.
But I doubt very seriously that the first one was the letters that we now have. And if they were, they still had these pseudographical attachments to them. But the entire New Testament, we're not the ones that have to explain that they disagreed. They say they disagree. And it just, always blew me away. Once I started pointing that out, guys, it's like I was the devil himself. It's like, no. All scripture agrees. Every bit of it agrees. Well, yes, once you find out what the scriptures are, they do all agree with them.
Yeah, it's funny. I was thinking back to a conversation I had with my dad, and not even he was able to deny the conflict that was there between the disciples and what Paul was teaching. And I remember first learning the gospel and what the scriptures actually were. And I remember confronting my dad on it. Mm-hmm. And the best answer he had was, "Ethan, it's just two brothers in the Lord having a disagreement."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it's supposed to be scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then you have to call it the Holy Writ, that the inspired, infallible word of God. Yeah. When one of them's fallible.
Yeah. I guess it's an infallible argument, you know, that there's no resolution to, which is why we have 46,000 denominations.
Yeah.
You know, Michael, when you made those declarations about the New Testament, that was the thing that finally set my mind into motion to be able to study and be able to see, because I was seeing, as much as I studied the Bible as a pastor and one with a doctorate degree, I studied enough to realize and to know that there were inconsistencies in the stories. And there's no problem with that when someone shares a story and it's a little bit different than the other. The problem is when you call it infallible. Yeah. The problem is when you call it divine.
Yeah.
And because now all of a sudden, it if you're trying to make something that is fallible, infallible, then all of a sudden that's when chaos arises and your mind is not at peace anymore. Now you're trying to struggle and saying, how do two very different stories say the same thing? And as you begin to go through, and then you get the comments like Paul, it says that they're preaching a gospel that is no gospel at all. Mm. And you know, if you're honest with yourself and you're reading through Galatians, I mean, he names them by name, exactly who he's talking about, Peter, James, and the elder John. And he calls them out and says that they're preaching a gospel that's no gospel at all. And then you got to go back and try to say, okay, well, here's what these three guys and Paul, yeah, they agree, you know. Yeah. You just can't do it.
And again, that's where we get 46,000 denominations from, is the force fit. And then you take one verse and just like Paul saying, you know, else, you know, why are we being baptized? Why are we baptizing people for the dead if the dead rise not? Paul wasn't declaring a doctrine of baptism for the dead. He was declaring that this is what you're doing. And you're also preaching that the dead rise. You're being baptized for the dead. And you also preach that the dead rise not. So how do those two get together? Well, that's where you get a Mormon from. The entire, and I'm sure there's others that do baptisms for the dead.
Yeah.
I got to meet the lady. I talked to her on the phone that the Mormon lived in Southern California that collected all of my ancestry from three generations back, had the names of every child born, and she went and got baptized at the Mormon tabernacle for my whole family. So I know, I know we're all going to heaven.
When you look at the disagreement that we just mentioned, these are in polar opposites to each other, Paul's teaching and the disciples' teaching. I just remember going back to that conversation with my dad. He, in his mind, he had that disagreement narrowed down to something as you know, something that would split up a church, for example. Like I remember one time we there was a huge debate about should we allow the kids to fly the banners around in the altar during the worship service, you know, and just to the minutia. Then that's what they've narrowed this disagreement between the disciples down to, is something as small as you know, the order of worship and service. But no, this is a these were doctrines that were completely I mean, just about as different as anything, communism and capitalism, you know, I mean, just polar opposites of each other.
And the biggest debate that happened in the formation of Christianity was, how many angels can dance on a head of a pin? That was the big debate, I'm telling you.
You know, that kind of brings us into the discussion that we want to get to today, because last week we were talking about the spirit of truth. That's John 16, that if I go away, it's to your benefit. And remember, this is all in a little while. In a little while, if I go away, I'm going to send the advocate, the Paracletos, and he's going to advocate for you. And how is he going to advocate for you? He's going to teach you about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I think where these conversations kind of intersect, because it stroke up a conversation between us three, and I know some of you have had some conversations with some people this week. I've had conversations within my mind just because the Holy Spirit ministry and him teaching and leading and guiding and speaking and prophesying, this was, I'll tell you guys, this was bigger in my personal life than it was the Word of Faith movement. I was more of a Holy Ghost guy. I was more of a Word of Wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I mean, that was home for me. It really was. And those Holy Spirit services were That was my happy place.
Yeah.
And so this is huge. And when we came into John 14, 15, 16, especially focusing in here this last week on the Holy Spirit, there was a lot of unwinding in my brain this past week in regards to this, because everything was spirit led. Everything was spirit filled. Everything that we did, we didn't do nothing unless we prayed and heard from God about it. And which leaves the question, if this job of the Holy Spirit that we see here in John chapter 16 was specific for this a little while, then how do we learn today? How do we hear from the Holy Spirit today? Because as just the conversation we've had now, every single one of these 46,000 denominations, Ethan, your dad, my dad, and all of us would say, yeah, I'm led by the Holy Ghost. But yet all of us, if we sat down in a room and talked doctrine, our doctrines would not agree. So it sounds like a spirit of confusion to me, as opposed to a Holy Spirit. So question lies, how are we taught?
Daniel.
Well, that is a very powerful subject, of course. We all have to look at that and realize that 46,000 denominations say they heard from the Holy Spirit, right? So if 46,000 denominations heard from the Holy Spirit, are you in the right one, that the right denomination that he organized? Because if he didn't organize that one, then how can he speak to you if you're in as much deception as the other church says you are, and as you say the other one is? So we really have got to hash through this. We don't want to offend anybody. We're not out to smash anybody's personal experience. Listen, if you want to smash personal experiences, start with me and Daniel and Ethan, because the incredible part of this is that we, our experiences are just as powerful as anyone. I've heard the experiences. I've told you about mine. Unexplainables, I'm telling you. But it was in the telling was more how unexplainable it was in the telling. So it was always so convenient to just leave a little bit out, just to add a little fragment, not a lie, you know, just tell it just without all of the story. And we're not trying to tell you that absolutely nothing ever happened to you was the Holy Spirit. It's just that you can't base your life on that, folks. I'm not going to steal your personal party. Nobody is here to rob you of what makes you feel secure. We're here to support you in that. If you pray a certain way and your family gets in trouble, we'll come pray with you the way you want to pray. Doesn't make any difference to us. If you are convinced that of a healing or a word or a tongues and an interpretation, we're not here to take any of that away from you either. We're simply here to tell you what the scriptures say and do not say, and when it includes and does not include those things. Healing is one of them. Every time that the scriptures mention about the prophecy about healing, it's talking about the soul, it's talking about the spirit, it's talking about the mind. All of those things were very prophetic. Those prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And it talks about the healing of the nations. How's the nations get healed? They get healed by becoming one. How did the nations get healed? Are they going to get healed? No, they already have. They became one. All people became one. That's the greatest healing that the world has ever experienced, and it has been ignored, completely ignored. And personal experience is what has obliterated it. Because that's what we talk about, not what happened to the entire world on the cross. And folks, like I say, don't let us discourage you at all from what you think is personally going on in your personal life. I have no need, no reason to try to challenge you. But we are going to teach and share the scriptures. And if it lands with you, that's great. Use it. If it doesn't, forget what we have to say. I mean, it really is just that simple. Nobody here has been called of God. I know these guys. They are not called of God.
Thank you.
Nobody here is called of God to teach or preach or share or do anything. We've not been called of God. And we do not claim that what we are teaching you is been taught to us by the Spirit. I'm sorry, I've said too many times, I was wrong about this, wrong about that. So if I was wrong, that means the Spirit was wrong. No, I just learned the wrong way. There's a very specific way in which Christ and the Spirit says that he teaches, and the fact that he himself, Paul even described to us how the Holy Spirit teaches. The man who was the greatest teacher that I can find of the entire New Testament, he taught in a very specific way. I remember first finding it out. I didn't know the name for it. I didn't know the style. It was comparative, was the only thing I could come up with. Then I realized that there is a form of logic called dialectic. And if there's anything that describes Paul's teaching, it is dialectic. He's able to construct the other person's views better than they know them themselves. If you are a good dialectic communicator, you learn what the other person says more than they know it, the subject themselves. How can you know another person's subject better than they know itself? Because they are looking for confirmation bias. Anybody that teaches something in so many, that's why we try our best to avoid confirmation bias. We want to communicate. But when somebody is teaching, they're usually looking for confirmation bias. You can study any subject, including science, and find out things that scientists don't know. Because what scientists are saying, that somewhere along the road, they started patching together the things that make their observations fit. Every single denomination, they've got one thing, and from there, they started patching everything together to make it fit. You can know anybody's subject better than they know it. And when you know their subject better than they know it, you are prepared to teach dialectically. Until then, you cannot teach dialectically. Mm. You're just in an argument.
And boy, do we have lots of arguments happening.
So, Michael, you mentioned that Jesus led a life that would have taught us how the Spirit ministers. And I think this is a message that you've been preaching for a long, long time about Jesus learning and growing.
Yeah. Well, if Christ himself learned and grew, then we would suspect that the Spirit had something to do with that, right?
Yeah.
And very first teaching session I ever did, many of you have heard this story. Very first time I taught. I was to teach a group that was going to go out soul winning at Roy Stockstill's church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I think Roy pastored that church until just a few years ago. Large church. And I spoke in the church, and I was also there at this witnessing class. And my goodness, the stories I could tell out of that one visit, it would fill a book. Anyway, we'll stick to this one. And so how many people out of the 1,000 and something people showing up at the church, full capacity? Back then, that was a very big, big church. And so I was supposed to teach one session on soul winning. There's 8 to 10 people there out of 1,000 that wanted to go soul winning. Norville, who set it all up, didn't go with us. So so the Lord spoke to Norville and we obeyed. So that's the way it went. So that's just the way it was. And we knew that that's the way it was. So I was just thinking, what do I teach on? I was terrified, number one. First time I was ever going to stand behind a pulpit and teach people to sit down in front of me. And it was over in another smaller building. And I started teaching. I happened to read through this. And it was about when Jesus' parents found him missing after 3 days' journey. And they went back to find him. And this was, from what we understand, his bar mitzvah, Passover time. We know it's Passover. People put the time at about the time he would have gone through what was called in the Jewish community bar mitzvah. And they came back to find him, and they found him in the temple. And I asked the folks sitting in front of me, what did they find him doing? Oh, they found him teaching. He was teaching in the temple. And that's the first time I got to say, thanks for playing. And so I said, that's not what he was doing. It says he was both listening and asking them questions. He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say. And I tell you what, until you've spent that amount of time, and then from there on in, it says that he grew in stature. We know he was a young man because he continued to grow in stature, but he grew in wisdom and knowledge also. I think is the way that it puts it. Anyway, that he was in this process that the Spirit was teaching. How was he teaching him? He had the right questions. And what was he asking them about in the temple? He was asking them about the scriptures. That's what he was asking them about, because that's what they were doing, was teaching the scriptures. And then when they would teach, he would say, can I ask you a question, please, about this or about that? And that set the tone from there to today. And that's been a long journey. Goodness, I wouldn't even want to go through all of the ups and downs and ins and outs and what I believed and unbelieved and thought I knew and unknew and changed my mind and moved on. But the thing that the entire gospel revolution is predicated upon is listening and asking questions.
Now, his listening wasn't listening to a mystical voice.
Michael.
Ethan's whispering something.
Huh? It's the Lord.
But he was listening to the teachers. And what was he doing to that? And we see this, Paul talked about, I think it was Paul, talked about the Bereans, that this is what the Bereans did, right? As they went, they listened to what was being taught. And then they went to the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, to see, is what you're saying, is it true? That's called listening and asking questions, comparing spiritual to spiritual.
And the best I understand, that you guys can speak up about this, but I don't think that they were teaching. They were simply reading Torah. That was what was done in Second Temple. It was all went just verbal Torah. So they would just stand up. That's what they do to this day, is they just stand up and read.
And it takes about a year to get through Torah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm. So at some point, I mean, I would love to know at what point they were reading through when he had questions. I mean, it's like,
right. Yeah. And what the questions were. Wouldn't that be a setting to sit through for sure? I'll read the story real quick. It's just a few verses. It's found in Luke chapter 2. I'll start in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understandings and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with him and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man.
So that was my challenge. How many of you want to be about your father's business? That's how I closed out the teaching session. To be about your father's business, you are going to have to be listening and asking questions. Now that text, number one, we're moving from 13 down to 12. And the actual reading of the text says that he was sitting amongst teachers. So it sounds like that he, after the reading of the Torah, they didn't just sit around and read Torah. They had somebody stand up and read Torah. And then, we have that flash forward to where that he got up in the temple. I don't know if this is just where Torah was being read, as Ethan said, takes over a year to read it. And then he got up, and maybe he'd been assigned to reading Torah that day. And he stands up and reads from Isaiah, and then says, add something to the Torah. This day is this fulfilled in your ears. Wow.
And then he sat down.
And then he sat down. Yeah, you don't have to say anything else, right?
Yeah. So how does that compare to your guys' experience? I mean, I'll kick this off. I was one of the things that I have asked of myself, of the Spirit, if you will, and of the doctrine of the Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit that I was taught from a little boy, is at my juncture right now, I know that the truth of the gospel that we share, and I say that I know the truth, but you know, we know that the basis of the truth, and some of the aspects of it we're learning more and more, and we're reshaping and relearning, as Michael said, how many times I've said I was wrong. But my big question is, and this has always been my heart's desire, is Holy Spirit, show me truth. Yeah. Holy Spirit, lead me into truth. And one of the parables that Jesus always, that he shared, was about asking for the Spirit. And he said any good father would give to his son, if he asked for a loaf of bread, he'd give him bread, not a stone. And then he likened that to asking for the Holy Spirit. Mm. So if I ask God for the Holy Spirit, now listen, I'm talking about the way that I was always taught about the Holy Spirit, about him teaching me and leading me and guiding me. If I ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give me an evil spirit. He's going to give me the Spirit. And this is my heart. Lord, show me truth. Lord, give me truth. And this is me learning the gospel as I know it now. I'll compare that with my dad. And my dad and I obviously have two very different gospels that we preach. And, but I think, of course, we don't know someone's heart, but I think I've lived with my dad long enough. I think he's genuine. I think he wants to know truth. I think he wants to share the true gospel. And so my question is, if both of us are approaching the same Holy Spirit, why am I getting one gospel and he's getting another gospel if it's the same Spirit? So we're talking about personal experiences, and if the Holy Spirit is teaching, then why is he teaching one of us wrong, and why is he teaching one of us right?
And of course, that's where many would chime in and say, well, one has the wrong spirit. You got to figure out which one has the wrong spirit.
So the
role just never stops. And, and the fact of it is, the only thing you can conclude is every time you spin the dial, it lands on you. You're the one's right. You're the one's right. Everybody else is wrong. You're the one's right.
And then you have to, you know, listen to the Elder John, and you have to test the spirits, and you have to, and then you have to have the translator. If you receive a word, you have to have the translator. And, and I, you know, it's just really funny that if this mystery has been revealed, then why do I need to be in a communication in tongues with God to receive a mystery?
That has been revealed.
That has been revealed.
And looking for a mystery.
Yeah.
Well, that is where the divide comes. So what are we doing? We're not looking for something to be revealed. We're looking for what was revealed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Holy Ghost isn't holding back information, waiting until you chew right, walk right, talk right. He's not waiting until you speak in tongues. He's not waiting until you pray. He's not waiting on anything. The only thing that's waiting is the person who wants to walk that path of the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know any place else to go except the directions of Christ himself, who told us that we need to go to, we've got a big chunk of this, folks. We are to go to the Torah, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. And that's where he said to go. He said, these are the three subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment. What's all we teach on is those three subjects. And we don't teach on healing. We don't teach on prosperity. We don't teach on how to hear from God. We don't teach on those things. So if you've got a formula as to how to do that, we're not offended with you.
Mm.
But if you're offended with us, it's not because we taught against you. It's because we're teaching the scriptures. Because that is not what Christ said that we are to research and teach.
Yeah. Mm.
Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if you've learned how to get healed, if you've learned how to speak in tongues, if you got baptized in the Holy Ghost like I did, as speaking in tongues, I was in a cult when I spoke in tongues first time. So does that one count? You know, I don't know.
And if it's God doing it for you, and we just told you it's not anything that we're doing is led by God, then why are you offended?
Yeah, because we're not led by the Spirit. You are.
Yeah. Shouldn't that be validating, you know, that you know, you just dismiss us then, honestly, because
absolutely,
we just told you we're not being led by the Spirit. We're not being led by God.
Yeah, and we accept that you are.
Yeah.
So what's the deal? You know, we concede. You know, we bow, we concede. You've got the Spirit. You've got the revelation. You can be baptized for dead people. You can anoint with oil. You can raise people from the dead. Go ahead, make our day. You know, let it be one of my relatives. Well, no, it's another one. Now, if you go get my mama for me, I'd take that. But you know, the rest of them, it's like, no, we'll just stay where we are. But my mama would be mad at you if you did that too, I would say. There is none of these, and I have to say it the way that I see this. I see this as extracurricular teachings outside the gospel itself. The gospel itself is not about healing. It's not about prosperity. It's not about hearing a word. It's not about prophecy. The gospel is the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. Mm-hmm. Now, if you add other things that causes that to be bigger, that's wonderful. But we're saying if you've added things that causes that to be smaller, you might need to stop and consider. Because the one thing you don't want to lose, Paul said he was laying it all on the line because he wanted to speak in tongues, because he wanted to heal people, because he wanted to help people, all noble things. Paul said he's in this full bore because he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection.
Mm.
I'm in it full bore for knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
Not to help you figure out about healing or not healing, when he did, when he didn't, why he wouldn't, when he will, when he won't, when you're qualified, when you're not qualified, blah, blah, blah. That stuff has been with me way too long, and it's gone, as much as I can tell. And I think I'm speaking with two gentlemen here that would say the same. They got out way quicker than I did. And so, you know, and gosh, that's an incredible thing. But they made up their own minds. They made up their own minds. They had their own path that they had to examine and see whether or not these things were truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, upon not my examination of their path, upon their examination of their own path, they are making decisions of those experiences, of those things. What is solid truth of the gospel? Because from what we can understand, the gospel has the power to unify in a way nothing else has to do. So if you're arguing about whether or not the Baptists believe in healing and the Pentecostals do or don't, or the Pentecostals speak in tongues and the Baptists don't, and that's just a fraction. I don't even think it would measure in the 47,000 denomination climate that we are in. If that's where you want to go, that's where you want to go. If you want to fit in a group, please fit in the group, but you're going to have to agree with everything they say to fit.
Yeah. God, we don't fit anywhere. Whole world.
Huh?
And just that little point you mentioned there, that was our whole world, you know, we speak in tongues and they don't.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that made you more spiritual than all. And that made you right also. They are wrong because they don't speak in tongues.
Uh-huh. They're getting to heaven, you know, their rocket ship might be putting along, but you know, they'll get there, I guess.
Mm.
Yeah, maybe. And there's some Pentecostals, if you didn't speak in tongues, you were not going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just end of story. No tongues, no heaven.
You know, and then out of that comes a lot of abuse and manipulation. I mean, all of us have witnessed that and maybe used it a little bit ourselves.
Oh, Daniel's going to give us a testimony.
I'm going to give one, but it's not about me.
It's not about you.
As those of you who have listened for a while, you know that I used to travel with Larry Huggins, and Larry Huggins' ministry was very well known for the move of the Spirit, you know, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And
to stay away from Mike Williams' meeting.
We went into this church, and we're in the green room, and the pastor corners him and says, basically telling him what to prophesy. And it was about the specific person that he's been having a problem with in the church. And the pastor says, you know, you need to prophesy this, you need to prophesy that. I appreciate that Larry didn't give into that, but I wanted to show that story to say that the pastors were using the manipulation that I'm the man of God. I'm going to hear from God for you in this particular situation, and I'm going to tell you it. But really, he's just manipulating the situation by saying that he's hearing from God because the guy's doing something he doesn't like he's doing. And my goodness, I mean, how many times has that happened? You know, you go to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, I've seen this firsthand. Pastor, I feel like God's, you know, leading us to move out of the city, and, you know, we put our house up for sale. Just want to let you know that, hey, we're headed out. And all of a sudden, pastor starts praying, I don't think that that's God's will for you. Mm. And then he starts prophesying and starts manipulating that situation away from something that is in their heart to do.
Yeah.
Well, I've certainly had that done in many meetings. I've done it in a closer personal situation. I had someone working for me that was my opinion that they should not leave. And we had a visiting prophet. I wish I could remember his name. I cannot, the strange little name. But anyway, you know, I kind of in passing kind of told him, I want you to pray about this. You know, this guy, I'm thinking, I don't know if he's following the will of God or not. Well, this guy knew where his money was coming from. I was part of the leadership of the church that he was speaking in. And so he called him out and prophesied over him. You know, thus saith the Lord, you are supposed to, I don't know where you are, but you're supposed to stay where you're at. Holy Ghost says you need to learn where you are. Holy Ghost says you need to learn where you're at. And I was sitting back and thought, yeah, got my way on that one.
And here's the thing is, I think some of that is genuine, you know, genuinely we felt that we were being led by the Spirit, that this person isn't supposed to do this. Mm-hmm. And genuinely we wanted them to do the right thing. Genuinely we're searching, but what we missed out on is that what was happening, that wasn't Holy Ghost.
No.
That was us. That was us.
And I know there's those that would listen and say, well, just because you were deceptive doesn't mean anybody else is. Listen, I've been around all you guys. I know how I could start naming names and we could go down the list. I know what you've done. I know what you did last summer. And I mean, this is a lot of people that are super spiritual and they're in high places, if you will. They think their deeds are unknown. Everybody knows. And you just get to where you think that you are hiding. Just like Benny Hinn avoiding praying for Kenneth Copeland's wife, Gloria. I mean, that's the most disgusting video I've ever watched in my life. Go click on it. Gloria Copeland, Alzheimer's, being prayed for Benny Hinn. Watch it yourself. I don't have to tell you anything about it. You talk about a master of deception turning to pray for her son. Oh, the Holy Ghost is over here. Not over here on the poor woman that's asking that her whole family's here to get her healed from Alzheimer's. It's over here on the son. You get into double portion. Woohoo! Double portion over here. Hallelujah. Now I got to go catch a plane. And I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly how it is.
Oh, yeah. I told you guys, I think it was a couple weeks ago, that when my uncle had cancer and he went into surgery for a tumor removal and everything went smoothly. The doctors were able to perform their duties with precision and he made a good recovery. And we were sitting there at the cookout and my dad speaks up and says, you know, that I'm so glad everything went well, but I really believe it's because that the Holy Spirit led us to pray for him. Right before the surgery, that's what that it was the healing power of God through us that caused that
education and experience meant nothing. Well, then stay home, you know.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
Lord.
Yeah. Why anyway. Why didn't you go first instead of him having to go through surgery then?
Yeah, exactly. Well, again, I mean, I know this sounds horribly insulting, and I get it. I've been where you are. The two guys here with me have been where you are. We know how insulting this sounds. We're not just trying to insult. We're trying to knock loose the thing that is keeping you from understanding and accepting the understanding of the work of the cross on three subjects: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you think sin still exists and you're obeying 1 John 1:9 and confessing sins and trying to get sin out of your life, especially if you read 1 John, you're not going to know what he says anyway, because 1 John doesn't even know what he's saying. He's saying if you're born of God, you can't sin, but if you do sin, and then announces a brand new title for Christ that he never was given ever before. And he announces this one after the cross, that he's now going to be the one that's sitting there mediating your sins. But never before was that ever spoken. And so you're going to have to deal with those things. So if what you know about sin is that it's still here, you don't know the gospel. If what you know about righteousness is that you still have to pursue it, and some people aren't, you don't know the gospel. If what you know about judgment says that it was not needed, or that it's still hanging in the air waiting to come, you do not know the gospel.
So one of the questions I think that comes up within this topic then is, and we might get accused of this just by what we just said, is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think about that?
Well, Ethan is one that really broke my heart on this when I realized the depth of the pain and anguish that this caused him. It formed his brain for a while. And to tell you the different mindset that Ethan is in now, and even just up till recently, having these things resolved about this teaching has impacted him, because they've just got amazing insight on it. So I'm going to defer to the younger and to the one that we know. God, this was, I didn't go around thinking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It just never got to me. I've heard of other people. Like I said, I did research on serial killers, and that's basically what all of them were taught in childhood somewhere, is that they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But this with Ethan, I finally heard him after 7 years. I finally heard him as to how damaging this was to his life. So Ethan, tell us what it is. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? You thought you'd done it, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. I remember the moment I first heard about it. I was sitting in the living room, and my mom was washing dishes, and she was listening to something on the radio, some, you know, talking preacher on the radio. And he quoted the verse that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, then you're damned forever. It's unforgivable sin. And I think my whole world just changed in that moment. It was just, it's almost like a wall. I could feel a wall come up inside of me. And going throughout my experience in the Pentecostal church, not one time did I even want to approach, the baptism of the Holy Ghost or speaking in tongues, casting out devils. You know, I didn't want to go anywhere near that, or, I was actually to the point I was looking for ways to get out of that. And I don't even remember praying to receive it either, because I thought that I had already blasphemed the Holy Ghost, so I would be ineligible to participate in that. And then if I did participate in it, then I'd be insulting and blaspheming that way too. So that's just a little bit of the, just to give you a little bit of insight onto what my experience was personally with this misunderstanding of what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost actually was.
Ethan, thank you for sharing that story. I know that you cannot even put yourself in the mindset of where you were, well, even after you met me. And even over the last 3 years, to put yourself in the position where you would be sitting saying what you're saying right now. You understood the gospel, but this was one thing that had never gotten rooted out. It was there in the background running. It didn't control you, but it was still running in the background.
Yeah, it's like, don't want to go there, don't want to get too close to that. Mm-hmm. It's almost like jumping over lava or something.
Yeah. Well, first off, let me say that I am so grateful that you've come out on the other side of this, and that you have thought your way through this. This is not something you've been taught your way through. This is something you have thought your way through. And now you've been free ever since Christ died on the cross. What we have to do in life, mostly if we've been involved in Christianity, is spend time unloading the baggage. Mm-hmm. And this stuff was not loaded onto you at the cross. This stuff was loaded onto you in a church, in a doctrine, in a denomination, in a crazy cult. I just tell you that people are going around looking for cults. I can't find a denomination that is a cult. It is not a cult. The Baptist church is a cult.
Yeah.
Because Catholic they church. Tell people that they have to be born again. And it's not in the Bible. It's not there. They tell you, you must make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. So that would be branded by their definitions, something that is not in the scriptures being taught as that's a cult. Then the Baptist church, even in their own definitions, is a cult. Mm-hmm. They think they have to look to the Mormons and to the Catholics and some of the other radical groups, which are now incorporated into Christianity. When I was a young man, these were not Christians. They were not within. You could look in the book of cults and you could see the Mormon church was in there. And many of them, a Catholic church was in there. If you were a Protestant and looking for a cult, Catholics were cults.
Uh-huh.
But they're all cults. And what is a cult? Anything that doesn't preach the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. There's only two subjects, folks. And that's the overarching subjects. And there's three categories under that umbrella of gospel of peace and gospel of grace: sin, righteousness, and judgment.
So what was an understanding, Ethan, that broke through for you, that helped you understand that you're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Or that it's not a fear that's taunting you anymore.
Yeah, and you know, I think the tension really arose because of the wording "unforgivable sin," and you know, and we know that all sin is forgiven, all sin is done away with. So, what's this lingering topic of unforgivable sin? You know, that's just out of place. You know, how do we deal with that? And I thought about it, and you know, I realized, yeah, that old creation, the ones that were all declared in unbelief, so God might show mercy upon all. Yeah, that creation was condemned forever. Mm-hmm. That creation never came back at the death and from the resurrection. That unforgiveness was poured out on them.
Mm.
That creation wasn't forgiven because that creation doesn't exist. Mm. This is the new creation.
Yep. No possibility. There's no sin and there's no possibility of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I mean,
because it was dealt with.
Has been dealt with
on one creation, the old one, the one that passed away. That's the one that was dealt the judgment of the unforgivable sin.
Yeah, this we're is the new creation. Absolutely.
Mm.
Again, I'm just really grateful you were able to share it and also explain how you got where you are. How you worked through it in your mind, and that's what my whole thing in involvement in anybody's life is, not to have answers for you, but to maybe help you think through it yourself. And I think about anybody that would talk to you that's talked to me in the last several years. I don't do people's thinking for them. I don't go around correcting what people are saying. Who am I to go around correcting what somebody's saying in my presence? That's not going to happen. Now, if you are teaching something to other people, you are fair game. Your doctrine is fair game, because that's what we're going to learn about 1 Corinthians here. It is my responsibility and yours to find out whether something you've heard taught is a teaching of the Spirit or not. You say, well, how in the world would you tell if something was a teaching of the Spirit or not when you're saying the Holy Spirit's already revealed everything? I think Daniel has these answers.
Mm, I do. I want to remind you of the context here. And just as you were saying that about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I had a flashback to the Seven Pillars series that you and Don did. Mm. One of the classics. I mean, this and you want to talk about like having the story about the Holy Spirit teaching you and guiding you. I came into the Gospel Revolution when you and Don were doing the Seven Pillars, and if there was anything I needed to hear the Seven Pillars. So I've got the story, man.
There you go.
but here's the thing, and Michael, you've been saying this over and over since the beginning of the show, and this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2: For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mm. We're setting the context. Paul's setting the parameters for which he was talking. He's not talking about healing, deliverance, prosperity, or any of that.
Yeah.
He is talking about Christ and Him crucified. And I know all the Word of Faith people are saying, well, that is Christ and Him crucified. He was crucified for your prosperity. He was crucified. No, it's this knowledge of Christ and Him crucified. And he goes into talking about this worldly knowledge versus spiritual knowledge. And this was the parameters in which you and Don went through the Seven Pillars. Is you compared all of the doctrines to does it promote Christ and Him crucified? Mm-hmm. Does it promote godly wisdom? Does it promote the Spirit? And what a powerful foundation. And I had forgotten about that was the layer on which you guys built those seven, or actually tore down the seven pillars.
Yeah.
a famous thing. So how do we know if the Spirit is, if what we're hearing is a Spirit message, and what we're learning is a spiritual message? And this is what a lot of Christians, this is the statement that a lot of Christians respond to that. Well, brother, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, brother, you just never know. It's mysterious. And it's amazing how many times you hear that when the very next verse says something totally different. So he's quoting, as Ethan said, the old way, the old creation. Mm-hmm. In the old creation, eye didn't see, ear didn't hear. It didn't even enter into the heart of man, the thing that God had prepared for him. But verse 10, but God has past mm-hmm. tense, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Mm-hmm. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It was really interesting when we looked at that word, searches. The word searcheth is irnaho. And it simply means this. It says, through the idea of inquiry, to seek, to investigate. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Isn't that what Jesus did? Inquiry. He was listening and asking questions. He was investigating. Uh-huh. Isn't that what Michael encouraged the people on his first message to do? If you want to be about your Father's business, then listen and ask questions. Inquiry. So it says this. It says, for the Spirit inquires. The Spirit investigates. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We talked about this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen to verse 15. This is our job right here. But he who is spiritual, and I want to declare all of you are spiritual. Christ made you all spiritual. But he who is spiritual judges. Now this word judges, that same thing, to investigate, to interrogate, to inquire. For he who is spiritual investigates, inquires, interrogates all things, yet he himself is not interrogated or investigated by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is one who inquires, one who searches. And if we look at just the life and the teachings of Christ, listening, asking questions, going to the Hebrew scriptures, and to see Christ and him crucified, that's a spiritual mind. That's the mind of Christ. That is a spiritual Holy Ghost message.
Mm-hmm. And one of those spiritual understandings, what is one of them? That you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. That's comparing spiritual. That's what Ethan just did, is compared spiritual to spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And remember what he said, then what Paul said is that the carnal mind and the things that are worldly. What is carnal and worldly? I went into that in such detail probably 15 years ago, maybe 20. What is carnal and worldly is that which is seeking righteousness through works.
Yeah,
man. That is what is carnal. That is what is worldly.
Wow, Michael, you just nailed it. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. That Jesus put the accusation of blasphemy on that was that mindset right there.
Exactly.
Because they could not discern what was of God or what was of the devil. And it put them in a mindset of blasphemy.
Yeah. Mm. And then Christ died for it.
Yep.
Yeah.
And now we don't have that. We don't have that. We have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
It's the blasphemy, that's gone.
Yep.
We're the mind of Christ.
Yes, the mind of Christ is present with you. We don't care who's listening. We don't care what you're doing. We don't care what church you belong to or don't belong to, whether you speak in tongues.
Yeah.
We're talking about you. You have the mind of Christ. You say, well, how do I know I have the mind of Christ? You'll have to discover it through investigation of the scriptures.
Yeah.
You're going to have to ask questions about three subjects: sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Mm-hmm. And the deep things, that's not talking about your trauma. I've been through that. Those services where the Spirit's moving through the deep embedded roots of trauma. No,
true,
it's the deep to deep is not referring to your trauma. The deep to deep is not referring to your hidden sins, or your bad habits. They were talking about spiritual to spiritual, the Hebrew scriptures to the cross.
And the cross. That is the two things that are spiritual in the scriptures. And that's what Paul said. Paul didn't just leave you wondering. He said the law is spiritual. So when he said the Spirit compares spiritual to spiritual, and he also said that the cross was spiritual. When Paul taught this, he knew what he was talking about.
Mm.
He knew what he was instructing people to do. He didn't know people were going to buy Bibles and read verses out of context. I mean, just look at what Daniel just read. It was completely laid out. I mean, to the absolute, and that's what we have been doing. And I love that part where it says, yet he is judged of no man. Stop and think of all of the freaking things and freaky things that we've told you. We have judged no man. The people that we have judged your teachings and declared them to be not the Spirit, declared your teachings to be irrelevant and harmful and damaging and hurtful, we make sure we follow that up with the person who taught this is holy and righteous and perfect. Now, when they talk about us, they say, number one, they are not holy, they're not righteous, they're not perfect. Therefore, everything they say is wrong.
Yeah.
So where did you get your righteousness from? You know, I gave up on mine. Gosh, I remember, I think I shared this just the last few weeks. We were going through this, you know, to that search that Ethan was talking about. And everybody was talking about going around searching your own heart, search your own heart and find those things and get them out and repent and confess. The more I found, the more there was there.
Yeah.
I mean, it seemed to multiply as I looked for it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I just decided, you know what? This may be what I'm supposed to do, but if I don't quit, I'm going to wind up in the mental institution.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because you can't just judge yourself on what you did. You have to judge yourself in every step of how you did it, too.
Every thought. Yeah, when you start judging every thought, you're going to watch your thoughts go crazy.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to think things you ain't never did thought before, and then you're going to think, oh, that thought is me. Please let me help you understand. Your thoughts are not you. You are what you select out of your thoughts to do.
Because you're judging the thoughts as the root of your sin.
Yeah.
And therefore that's you.
Yeah. It's our mission is rescue. You know, we don't hamper anybody's pursuits, but, these things have for my life. And that's why I've shared them with these two guys, these teachings. That's the reason that I've shared them. And, is because I needed mental and emotional stability. I mean, I'd already tried everything I could do to get into heaven, and it wasn't working. I mean, everything, I disqualified on every level until I found the incredible understanding of what Christ himself said I needed to learn and where I needed to learn it. Isn't that amazing? You talk about not leaving us alone. He told us what we need to know and where we can find it. And don't get mistaken. It's not about you. It's all about me. There is nothing that Christ has ever instructed the human race about the Bible, the scriptures. No more powerful thing that he's ever said. It's not about you. There is no scripture about you. It's not about your future. It's not about the future of the world. It's not about the end times. It's not about this country. It's not about Israel. It's not about America. It's about me. Now, if you want to do all those other things with it, we can't stop you, but I can prophesy almost to you the impact it's going to have on your brain.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I'm offended. It won't be good.
You'll get over it, right? We're good at getting over it.
We're not here to offend, but if you are offended, you'll get over it.
Yes. What was it Don used to say?
Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right.
And here we are, meaner than that old man.
Here's what I'm taking out of this. I endeavor to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It's not about what direction you take in your life, what decision you make in life. It's Christ and him crucified. And what that does, though, in those decisions that you make, is it opens up a whole new world for you. I mean, it has a day-to-day impact on your life, for sure. But it certainly is very different and very freeing, as opposed to what we would have called a spirit-filled, a spirit-led life.
Think your way through things, my friends. It's okay to think your way. You can't think a wrong thought. That was the thing that plagued Ethan's life. And the only way that I've gotten myself to this place, and with all that dwelleth within me, no matter how much dwelleth within me, I still had to think my way through it.
Yeah. We're just giving you things to think about.
That's it. Yes. Think about this for a while.
And realize, you know, the way that your brain is set up, a left hemisphere, right hemisphere, there is a conversation going on. And a lot of times people have, and I think a lot of what I thought the Holy Spirit was telling me was just left brain, right brain communicating. Mm-hmm. There was this communication and this debate and this weighing of decisions and choices that was taking place on the inside of us. And that's all very much the way our brains are built. Yeah. So yeah, that thinking is, you have the mind of Christ. you are empowered to think in that fashion.
Mm-hmm. Ethan, what do you feel about all of this?
You know, I'm not trying to force my experience or my revelations and declare them to be, law. All I'm trying to do is just help you guys facilitate a thought. You know, I my experience is just personal to me. That's not going to resolve, you know, how bad you got screwed in the head, you know? This is only just to, maybe if you had an experience similar to mine, you know, something that you can relate to. And it can start to facilitate your own recovery process.
A peaceful thought process. That is what Ethan has inherited. He already had the mind of Christ. He already had righteousness. He already was delivered from sin. He's always already delivered, made righteous. Judgment was already gone. But he found a peaceful thought process. Yeah. And that's what everybody needs. Yeah. So it's just a peaceful thought process.
And it really is. We could stand sit here and tell you how wonderful it is to be made righteous and perfect, and that we're all one. But you do have to have your own. You do have to come to that understanding on your own. You know.
Yeah, and by listening, you are pursuing. You are listening, and you're asking questions. Now I'll tell you what's happening to many of you, because I've heard too many times. Mike, you were on, and man, you said this, and it just popped this question in my brain, and then 10 minutes later, you were answering. Now, I didn't know I was doing that, but that's just a learning process. You're going to think thoughts because of what you're listening to. And there may be planted. I mean, I might have even planned it that way. I don't know. We do plan teachings ahead, and we do plan on what we're going to do. We do plan the process. And man, I used to think that the only way to really teach by the Holy Ghost is get up and not study anything.
Just be led.
And I got up there many times, and it's amazing what'll come spilling out of your mouth if you just open your jaw. and when you need it to cover up the fact you hadn't been studying, it can sound very spiritual.
What a lifestyle of learning.
That's what it is. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's all we're offering, folks, is we have come to some conclusions that are subject to change. And if you hear us say something that is subject to change, ask us.
And we don't
mind answering questions, but we're going to respect you, and we're going to answer the questions, and we may have questions for you, but they will be respectful. We don't have any reason to be disrespectful to you in any way, because don't have to be defensive about it is not because we know we're right. It's because we know if we're not, we wouldn't change our minds.
Mm. Yep. Mm-mm. Good stuff.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, guys.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Williams. Thank you, guys. Goodness, we love doing what we're doing. And if you enjoy it too, then we just ask you to hop on board and help us out. That's always a very kind thing to do. And we're trying to do kind things for ourselves and for you, and sharing the gospel. We love the gospel.
Mm.
And it's good night from William Ethan Massengill. And just learn the gospel, damn it.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, and just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only,
we're going to do better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weathered off the wild, love's been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect yet unique, righteous and holy. And alone, staring at the unknown, and these words be the cause that guides you right home.
nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you feel lost and alone, staring at the unknown, that this world's been a come.
Constructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.